You have a Bible, it'd be good to turn to that passage I read to you earlier in John chapter 20. And in particular, we're going to look at the section from 24 down to 29. And you remember it includes that scene where Jesus comes to Thomas, and Thomas, who was unbelieving, who said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe." That's where we get the term Doubting Thomas. He is a twin. He's called Didymus some places. He doesn't figure highly in the Gospels. He's first mentioned in the list of the disciples in, for example, Matthew 10 and verse 3. There are at least four other incidents where he features. And I think these help to colour in his character, and it seems that every time he is mentioned, it is perhaps a dark, cloudy day. At least that's what some commentators have said. For example, in John 11 and verse 16, there in the context, the disciples were with Jesus. They had heard of the death of Lazarus. So Jesus says that they should head back to Judea to share in the grief of that event. And Thomas says, "Let's go and die with him as well." Maybe as if to say, that spells danger. We're all in for the chop. Let's go and finish it off. In John 14 and verse 5, you will recall the incident where Jesus is speaking with his disciples about the fact that he's going to leave this world. And he reassures them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Thomas, Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas butts in, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" There's a bit of despair about the issue. And of course, that led to that very central verse in the New Testament where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's a central gospel verse, if you like, where Jesus says, "I am the hodos," that's the Greek word, "I am the way to God. I am the way, the truth," the aletheia in Greek, that's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Everything about truth is revealed in me, and I am the life. I am the Zoe. It's a very graphic word. We used to live in a place in Kenya, and a couple houses down, there was a family, and the little girl was named Zoe, and she was also full of life. It was a clear expression of the word, but more so in the sense that Jesus says, "I am the eternal life. I am the whole life. You need to believe in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And it's a crucial verse because it says, unless you believe in me, there's no way else you're going to reach God. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we need to take on board the truth of that verse. Then in John 20, verse 25, which we've read here before us, this occurred a week after Easter Day, and we get his adamant statement. And then again in John 21, verse 2, where he's with the disciples, he's not mentioned directly in terms of what he said. After several appearances of Jesus to his disciples, Thomas, as with the other disciples, is getting restless. So together with the disciples says, "Let's go fishing. Let's do what we've always done." They revert back to their everyday work when Jesus had precisely said to them, "You're to be fishers of men." They got diverted from their calling. Putting all four pictures together, you have a very practical character who wanted facts and proof, especially regarding the resurrection, perhaps erring on the pessimistic side of life, I think perhaps he's not the person to say, look at the beautiful silver lining to that cloud. Rather, look at that black cloud spoiling the silver lining. Something of that kind. That's Thomas. Well, partly, this chapter fills out so much more. And I want to use just a number of phrases this evening which perhaps fill out this character, Thomas. And the first phrase is missing out. Missing out. We have in John 20, verse 24, it says, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. We don't know why he wasn't there. It's not given to us. It may be that he was despairing over the previous weekend and all that had happened. You can understand that because their leader, the Lord Jesus, the one whom they thought was going to deliver them from Israel, had been crucified, a cruel death, they were despondent. So maybe that was the reason he wasn't there. But then, in verses 19 to 23, Jesus appears and he calms their hearts. Peace be with you. Thomas is not there. Peace be with you. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and he commissioned them, as I have sent you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So, an important event when Jesus first appeared to his disciples after the resurrection and Thomas was absent. He was missing out. The lesson is simple but profound. Are we always with God's people when we can be and when we ought to be? There is a sense in which being with the people of God as they worship together, as they pray together, as they commune together, as they listen to God's word together, there is no greater blessing on earth than to be in that context. Someone has said, there is no greater blessing here on earth than being in the presence of Jesus with his people. And you remember the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, whenever you meet in my name, there I will be in the midst. Hey, that's a terrific promise. And I think that we miss out so often if we choose to be absent when we could be present. And certainly Thomas missed out on that very first Easter occasion. Jesus promises his presence as we meet. He speaks into our lives. We are renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit as we recommit ourselves to the Lord and as we seek to make him our Lord and Master. And you know, in the letter to the Hebrews, to Christians who are getting a bit slack about this, the writer to the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't give up meeting together as some are. You know, there were people who were questioning the whole truth of the gospel in the day when that letter was written. They were asking all sorts of questions. And the writer of the Hebrews, he has to arrest their attention. And he has to focus them on Jesus. And you read the letter to the Hebrews, you'll see that Jesus is right there in the focus of that letter. And all that he's done for us in his death on the cross, our great high priest, the one to whom we can go immediately through the curtain, which was his body, we can come right into the presence of God. And the writer says, well, don't give up meeting together, because it's there when you meet together that Jesus displays his presence. He speaks into your life through his word, by his spirit. And so it is important that we're there whenever we can be. And then he's singled out. You know what happened. The disciples are together a week later. We have it in verse 26. They were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He is singled out. It must have been a very embarrassing moment for Thomas, for Jesus to single him out in this way. Previously, the disciples, they had been overjoyed to see the Lord on that first occasion. They'd shared it with Thomas. Thomas is adamant. Look, I'm not going to have it any other way unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were. Put my hand into his side. I will not believe it. You see, it isn't easy to believe that someone can actually die and come back from the dead, is it? I mean, let's be honest about it. Dead people don't normally come back from the dead. When Valerie and I lived in Kenya, there was a report in the Daily Nation, the national newspaper, of a tragedy that occurred on the Kajabi Road. It's the road that goes north out of Nairobi and eventually comes up to Nakuru and then on to South Sudan. And the report told the story of a lorry that was carrying an empty coffin to its destination. There was one of the funeral workers on the back of the lorry. And it began to rain. And so the boy got into the coffin and went to sleep, put the lid down, and he dozed off and went to sleep. The lorry stopped here and there, as lorries do in Kenya, and picked up people on the back of the lorry. So they sat along the rim of the back of the lorry, there were quite a number of local people on that lorry as they hitched a lift to the place which it was going to on the road. And after a particularly bad pothole experience, the lorry jolted and woke up the boy, who promptly opened the lid of the coffin and got out. And everyone on the back of the lorry jumped for their lives. They jumped off the back of the lorry. Dead people don't rise. They don't come back to life. And that's what they thought in their minds. This body that was in the coffin has come back to life. No, it doesn't happen like that. And indeed, there were tragic circumstances for one or two on that occasion. So says Thomas, unless I see, I will not believe. This is not so much the statement of an unbeliever in search of the truth as of a disbeliever unwilling to accept the truth. An unbeliever may be open to the evidence and often searching for it. A disbeliever is someone who expresses a certain unwillingness to accept the evidence. And you notice what disbelief does. It masks his ability to read the change in the people around him. He could not, in his mind, interpret what was going on in the lives of the other disciples who were around him. See, it had been a grim weekend. Everybody was disconsolate. Their leader had been killed. Consciences had been torn apart. They had all forsaken the one they loved. And then, suddenly, he is there, in their very midst. What a difference the presence of Jesus makes. And how overjoyed they were, talking 10 to the dozen, falling over their words. We have seen the Lord. The happiness, the sense of relief, it was written on their faces, let alone corroborated by their words. And yet Thomas locks himself in to stubborn disbelief. Literally, the words here that he uses, except I see and touch the evidence, I will not believe. The Greek is so adamant, expressing adamance and defiance. You see, it's a dangerous position to get into, to be in a position of disbelief. Someone has said, nothing hardens a person so much as disbelief. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And that was Thomas at that time. So he is singled out. Amazing, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't leave him out. The wonderful compassion and love of Jesus towards Thomas. He simply says to him, a stark statement, stop doubting and believe. Thomas must have been acutely embarrassed. The words are simply, become not faithless. The danger of sinking into a place of no return by disbelief. That is where disbelief can take you, into a faithless position of having no faith. Stop doubting and believe. Become not faithless, but believe. Become not unbelieving, but believe. And then thirdly, marked out. Marked out. Missing out, singled out, marked out. There is one thing that marks out Thomas beyond all else, and it is found in his statement in verse 28. Thomas said to him, that is to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He acknowledges at once both the lordship of Christ over his life and the deity of Christ. You are both Lord, you are both Master and God. And he makes it personal. My Lord, my God. You remember that Peter confessed Jesus as Messiah. Others confessed Jesus as Lord and Master. Thomas as both Master and God. And in the space of 30 seconds, he had turned from adamant disbelief to adoring faith. Great faith. And that means that there is great hope for all doubting Thomases. Your whole attitude towards Jesus and his resurrection can be changed in a moment when Jesus shows himself to you. And a promise is given in verse 29 to all such, where Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that includes you and me. We've not seen the physical risen Jesus. We will see him one day. When he comes, we will see him as he is. But we haven't seen him yet in that physical state, in that new body, that new resurrection body that Jesus has. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen with their physical eyes, yet have believed. And that's you. Happy are those. It's been called one of the last Beatitudes. Happy are those who, although they haven't seen Jesus physically, yet they have believed. And in a sense, it is as if we have seen him physically. Because by faith, we see Jesus as the risen Lord and now ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and awaiting that day when he will come again in great power and glory to receive us to himself. And you know the verses that refer to this in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and we will be taken up to be with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says there that those who sleep, they will be the first to be raised. And then we who remain, we shall be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we shall be forever with the Lord. And the writer says, and the Apostle Paul, he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. And they are encouraging. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see him as he really is. The glorified Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is a happy estate. And we can join in that happiness even today, as by faith we look forward to that day when we will see him. It's interesting that in the account that's written subsequent to verse 31, the end of that little section, in verse 20, in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And the Greek that is used there for Jesus appeared again to his disciples, it literally is Jesus made himself visible to his disciples. It's as if John is saying that the Lord Jesus has always been with them all through that intervening period. He just didn't choose to show himself all the time, but he'd been with them. And at these specific moments after his resurrection, he chose to reveal himself. He had never, ever taken away his presence, as it were. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it, to us as well? Because we know that now the Spirit of God has come upon the church, the Spirit of God indwells every believer, and that God, by his Spirit, never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Indeed, Jesus said, and the writer to the Hebrews records it in Hebrews 13, verse 5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The presence of the risen Christ is with his people every day until the day of their death. And then the Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, or that Jesus will come again. We shall see him and then we will be with him forever and ever. Oh, what encouraging truths these are. We ought to revel in them and rejoice in them and look forward to the day when Jesus will come again. Missing out, singled out, marked out, and then fourthly, caught out. And we get that sort of scene in chapter 21 and the first few verses where you remember the disciples were getting restless and fidgety and Jesus hadn't showed up. What has the master got for us to do? So they went back to their old trade. They were impatient and couldn't wait for the plan of Jesus to unfold. Let's go fishing. And what was the result? They caught nothing. They caught nothing. They toiled all night, it says. And Thomas was there. His name appears in verse 2. In other words, they turned to their own agenda when actually Jesus had already told them what they should be doing. They were to be fishers of men, but they deserted what their calling was and they caught nothing. Nothing to show for it, that is, until Jesus comes on the scene and he instructs the disciples to throw the net on the right side of the boat. And the result was a vast catch of fish. And a reminder to us that we need to be doing the things that Jesus wants us to do and not get caught up with side issues, be diverted into a direction that takes us away from what should be our focus as a church and people. It's so easy in these materialistic days, in these days when, you know, it's easy just to fade into the background, as it were, of being a Christian. we need to recognize what our mission calling is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing those in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, those who believe and who come to faith in Christ. We must be about that. And that is the mission that God has called us to. So two things as we close. If Jesus is not in your life, it will be night and nothing will be achieved. You will, as the Bible says, continue to walk in darkness. Your life will be empty and fruitless. It is only as we submit to the claims of Jesus Christ and come to follow him that our life will be purposeful. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Our lives will have objective. We will follow the one who has conquered death. We will know what it is to have his presence in our lives, leading us and guiding us. So important that we recognize that Jesus is the most important person in this world and that we need to follow him. And the avenue which we know is taught in the New Testament is that we need to repent of our past, repent of our sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus. Not only to believe who he is, the Son of God, but to recognize that he died on the cross for my sin, that he gave himself a perfect sacrifice that I could be cleansed and forgiven and renewed and look forward to eternal life. And if Jesus is in your life, it can be night and nothing. We can toil for many things in our lives. We can have our projects and our plans all for nothing if Jesus is not at the center. You remember I quoted those words this morning. Find out, well, this is what Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. That's so crucial these days. You know, there's so many things that we can get involved in as Christians. The major thing that we must get involved in is the work of the gospel, whatever that may mean. But that must be crucial to our lives. This desire to see people won for the Lord Jesus Christ and to become Christians. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians this amazing chapter on the resurrection and establishes that Jesus is indeed alive, he is risen indeed, and that there's going to be a day when we're going to be changed and brought to heaven, he says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers," and that includes sisters too, "stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And I think what Paul is saying there is simply this, that there are many things in this world that we can get involved in, and they're in vain. They actually will amount to nothing. But what Paul is saying here is this, that anything you do for Jesus, the work of the Lord, that will last forever, because God is going to have the victory in him. So those words in 1 Corinthians are so valuable. And you see that Paul emphasizes two words, always, all the time, and fully. We need to be fully committed, giving ourselves wholly to the end, to the work of the Lord. Missing out? Well, let's not be missing out. Singled out? Let's not be singled out because of our lack of faith, but that we have faith. That would be better. Marked out? Yes, we want to be marked out for those who acknowledge Jesus to be both Lord and God over our lives. and never to be caught out as we yield our lives afresh to him in obedient service. May that be true for each one of us. Let's just pause in prayer for a moment. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you've not left us to grope around in this world to search for you, but that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. We thank you for people like Thomas who became strong in faith. May we each abandon our own agenda in our lives, exchanging it for your agenda, that we may serve you wholeheartedly in the community in which you have placed us, declaring unashamedly that Jesus is both Lord and God, the Saviour who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Lord, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit that we may do such wonderful things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.